Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church on our 175th birthday. We're delighted that you are here, members and friends, some who have come a long, long way. I want to acknowledge Dick and Sue Neely, Tyler and Ginger Downing, Cindy and John Parr, Nikki Collins, Brenda and Cecil McClure, John and Dora Hinkle, and all those who have come to celebrate with us today. I call your attention to the announcements and invite those of you who are at home to go on the church Facebook page and to look us up. You can find there the bulletin and follow along. Michael, we are so delighted to have you here playing the pipes for us again this year. Catherine, we are grateful for the church history. And all of you who have a connection with the church are welcome to pick up a volume out in the commons next door and to take it with you, a summary of these 175 years. It is a great day for our church and a day that ought to start with good feelings. So let us share the peace of Christ be with you all. Make your neighbor feel welcome. I think it will. Thank you. You did it again.
Please stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sins before God and one another, praying first in silence. In praying together, have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Everlasting to everlasting, I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen.
And will the children please come forward? Good morning, good morning. Not often you see the preacher wearing what looks like a skirt, is it? This is a special day for many reasons. And I bring you down to talk about baptism. Some of you were baptized when you were babies, long before you could remember. Some people in the congregation were baptized when they were in elementary school. Some when they were teenagers and joined the church. Some when they were adults, maybe even late adults. Baptism, and I'd like each of you to step up and feel the water, if you will. You can put a drop on your head if you want to. Sometimes we use oil or water to make a cross on our foreheads. There we go. What makes this water special is because when Jesus lived on earth, he, as a young man, was baptized in a river. Sometimes people go to rivers or lakes or have special containers in a church where they either put water here or pour it or get all the way in the water. It's the water that makes us a great Christian family. Jesus said, repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you. And it's in the water that we formally become members of the church. This bowl is older than Bob Hubbs is. As a matter of fact, it goes back to the 1860s. The church was disassembled and then reorganized after the Civil War. And on that occasion, when the building was rebuilt, this little bowl was brought. You can imagine how many hundreds of people have been baptized over all these years. We celebrate that history today, but you're the tomorrow of the church. You are our hope for the future. You'll become the leaders of the church, and you'll pass baptism on to your children, and they to their children. A sign of belonging to God and to each other, a call to answer God's promise and to do all we can to make the world a better place in the name of Jesus. I'm glad you're here today. I hope you can absorb a lot about the kind of people who go before you, who did good things in their time. Let it be a challenge to you. I want to grow up to be exactly that kind of person. Let's have our prayer together, okay? All of us. I'll say a few words and you join with me. Dear God, from the waters of the Jordan to the waters of Whitfield County, we have been set apart, saints and sinners, to follow Christ's footsteps. Help us to be faithful and to do all we can to sustain creation to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you all.
As the waters of baptism mark our cleansing and acceptance into your family, holy God, may your word ever be a light unto our paths. Amen. From the book of Hebrews, chapters 12 and 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls or lose heart. Let mutual affection continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A great cloud of witnesses, witnesses who encourage us to run the race that is set before us. Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Ruth, Gideon, David, Samuel, these and thousands more, and nearer to home and heart, we recall now the members of our church who have joined that cloud of witnesses in the past decade. Jeanette Brown, Norma Giesman, Johnny Bockham, Marjorie Miller, Patricia Rivers, Ann Farrow, Betty Fuller, Sanford Dover, Sally Wester, Bill Maples, Patrick Bridges, Bob Lewis, Carolyn Smith, Charlie Thomas, Trammell Scott. We give thanks as we remember these whose lights now are a reflection of the one eternal life. A cloud of witnesses, surely, and they inspire us to continue the race now set before us. We, too, have promises to keep.
It was during the summer and early fall of 2012 that a small group centered by then-elders Julie Tharp and Gene Jones, and supplemented by teammates Hilliard and Becky Jolly, Bob and Mary Hubbs, Rachel and Robert Smalley, Catherine Sellers, and Henry Tharp, began meeting Sunday mornings over breakfast to navigate the church's painful divide. With grace, they handled the countless negotiations involved, finding reciprocal spiritual support from Elbert Shaw, to honor our shared past as we went our separate ways. This small group, almost the exact same number as our original core of members in 1847, pulled together as a new nucleus of First Presbyterian to lead us forward.
Before the opportunity to use the Seventh-day Adventist Church sanctuary as our temporary home, we worshiped in the Tibbs Road Chapel. Tyler Downing, to his great credit, persevered through those difficult days, providing encouragement and wise counsel to us during the week, and sterling pastoral presence on Sundays. A choir was assembled. After all, it isn't Dalton First Presbyterian without music. Sally Manley stepped forward to lead our group, and the late Bill Maples provided accompaniment. Many of you will remember that as we left that last Sunday service in that location, we sang as our closing hymn, "Lift High the Cross." Later, we secured the skills of a remarkable musician, Muriel Phillips. She was inspired to augment our small choir with talented young students sharing their musical gifts. The devotion of these choral scholars carried us musically through those COVID times when we were compelled to deliver church into the homes via Walter's vast broadcast audience. Another young musician, Trent Wisenat, joined us to lead masterfully from the Moeller Artiste pipe organ. This amazing instrument came to the choir loft following a spectacular campaign rallied by Fran and Bob Lewis with the strong support of the congregation.
God guided Cindy Parr to be our interim, our trailblazing first woman pastor. Under her able leadership, the congregation found its footing and began the work of organizing and locating a permanent home.
And it was not all one-sided. We taught Cindy to say, y'all.
Robert Smalley and Catherine Sellers led a distinguished team who worked diligently over many months, culminating with the acquisition of the historic Martin House downtown, just yards away from our original church site, and the addition of this beautiful sanctuary in 2014. It was during that time that a pastor nominating committee comprised of Coy Temples, Sally Baran, Susan Bisson, Gene Jones, Rob Smalley, and Rob Lively took up in earnest their mission to call a pastor to our reformed church. We thank God for Will Scott's 8 years of vitality and laudable leadership, especially through the global pandemic. A piece of glorious architecture was preserved, and a house of worship was restored to the place in downtown Dalton, where it was established in 1847. That little public meeting house directly across from where we gather today was shared with the Baptist and Methodist congregations. It had a high boxed-in pulpit from which the good pastor expounded old-fashioned Presbyterian doctrine. History records that the little church was divided by a centerboard down the middle of the sanctuary, with the jackets and trousers on one side, the bonnets and petticoats on the other side.
No, things have changed. You can sit where you are.
Our love of music has always been central to our order of worship. Our earliest musical instrument was this very melodeon, around which hymns, most likely from the Scottish Psalter, were sung.
It gives us a wonderful visual picture of what that first church must have been like, in numbers not unlike the participants on the chancel today. And that first preacher would have climbed into the pulpit and read from perhaps Philippians. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. So may it ever be. When the Apostle Paul wrote these verses and directed them to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi with the elders and deacons, he might well have been expressing what has come to be our history as a congregation. From our founding in 1847 through today's 175th birthday, our progress can be attributed to the Spirit's leading us through our love of Scripture, informed by knowledge and experience, and all in order that love might overflow in right living after the example of Jesus. Truly, God's grace has been amazing from the very first.
From the very first, indeed. In 1847, Reverend John Jones was commissioned as a missionary to Dalton, along with Reverend I.M. Waddell. Serving as one of the first two elders of the new church in Dalton was Ainsworth Emery Blunt, also the first mayor of the new city. As Joanne Lewis tells us, he traveled with the Cherokee Indians on the Trail of Tears. His devotion to the Cherokee was legendary. He, his wife, their five children were all fluent in the Cherokee language. From our earliest days, members of this church have shared a commitment to the gospel and thus a compassion for those mistreated. Our ancestors had not long been settled when war threatened the nation. Slavery was an institution in much of the Cotton South, and yet there were already black members of our church, one among the original 12 and 26 by 1863. Who were these members of color? We know at least some of them, most likely all, were enslaved people. They are among our clouds of witnesses. And with our new mission as a Matthew 25 church, we will explore racial reckoning and reconciliation with our own church as well as the larger community. We can hardly imagine the hardships and heartache of those early years in the church, with the Dalton congregation divided over regional and national loyalties. Surely the disassembly of the church building itself in 1864 is a metaphor for the fractures in Dalton society and in the church as danger and deprivation loomed.
Imagine the tension which gripped the church and the town as the Union Army marched south from Chattanooga. The Confederate Army was camped all around, and talk centered on the battle which seemed certain to come with the spring weather. Ladies of the church packed up the silver communion service, the Bible, our melodeon, and everything else of value to be hidden for safety. The men buried the church bell to prevent it from being melted down for bullets.
There were so many soldiers camped nearby. They were marching by day and praying by night. We worked with Methodists and Baptists to hold revivals almost continually for an army scared for their very souls. Not surprisingly, there were lots of baptisms.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with each crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
The post-war reconstruction must have been daunting, but at least our town was largely spared when the Northern Army went west of the mountains. The church was rebuilt with much of the work performed by members, and worship then resumed. Church membership had dropped to 23 members. The restoration of the town was aided by nearby railroad ties, which provided an artery of transportation for goods and for people. At the same time, fissures developed among the people of Dalton, with newly emancipated black residents looking for a place to fit in and join communal life against a backdrop of mounting racial tensions. Difficult times inspire God's people to look for God's promises of eternal life.
Reverend A. Warren Gaston was called to be pastor of First Presbyterian Church in 1869, and under his leadership, the church thrived. He was beloved by the congregation and the town. Church membership swelled to 93. The church even purchased a pipe organ, the first in Dalton.
The early decades of the 20th century had an impact on Dalton, much like they did the state and the country. Industrial progress, a world war, global pandemic, economic depression, and unbelievably, a second world war. Like churches everywhere, First Presbyterian sent sons off to serve. Lumpkin, Jones, Secord, Maples, a long list of our brave and beloved. Some came home as conquering heroes. Other sons of Dalton who fought on D-Day were hailed as heroes in Europe, but came home to Jim Crow America, where they were not allowed to eat in restaurants, drink from public fountains, or use public restrooms. The stories of these American soldiers and so many other of our black neighbors are preserved at the Emory Center, where Curtis Rivers and his late wife, Pat, have worked to teach the rest of us about the rich heritage of our African-American community. After World War II, manufacturing boomed and church pews filled with enthusiastic worshipers. But the economic good times and life-changing opportunities were not equally shared. The latter half of the 20th century was an awakening for the nation as a whole and for many of our religious institutions. Despite progress, lingering effects of segregation and patriarchy continue to be confronted, and Presbyterians continue to lead in changing the local landscape.
It was in the 1950s when the South grappled with school integration and public accommodation that our session, under the leadership of Pastor Wilkes Dendy, resolved to seat any visitor in any section of the sanctuary, loving first, loving all.
Lula Westcott quietly integrated the public library, while husband Lamar, in his capacity as chairman of the Dalton-Whitfield County Hospital Authority, worked with a young Norman Burkett, ensured the new hospital under construction would be fully integrated facility. Despite threats of violence, if race was mixed, black babies were placed next to whites in the nursery. And the cafeteria, originally designed to provide separate but equal dining space, was open to all. The desire to provide equal care was intensely personal for Lamar Westcott. In 1949, a beloved black friend and employee, William Walton, was diagnosed with encephalitis, but denied admission to Hamilton Hospital. Mr. Westcott spent hours attaining an ambulance to rush his friend to Erlanger, where, tragically, he died as the ambulance rolled into the parking lot.
Dalton's school board acknowledged that separate but equal failed a moral test. And in 1965, Tom Jones and Bill Bargonier led the way when our schools were integrated in a peaceful and respectful way, not often seen around the country. The injustices and behaviors that bore no resemblance to Christ's teaching jarred many into acknowledging the higher mission to which we are all called.
I'm gonna live so God can use me anywhere, Lord, anytime. I'm gonna live so God can use me anywhere.
Barriers for women who lived, who worked, and sang so God could use them, even though they were not official leaders in the church. True Presbyterian women had much earlier helped to found Lesky, a women's literary society, in 1890. But allowing women full participation in church would wait until much later. First Presbyterian initially ordained women as deacons in 1966, and Mary Jean Dykes was ordained as an elder in 1975. This move to welcome women at all levels of leadership allowed for the fuller use of the abilities of the entire congregation, and the church is much stronger for the liberation of their gifts. At the same time they were making inroads in the church, Presbyterian women were also assuming leadership roles in the community. Fannie B. Jones headed the Gray Ladies at Hamilton Memorial for 17 years and became the hospital authority's first female trustee in 1969. Presbyterian women were members of Church Women United, which gathered our community's women together in worship and service. In 1957, women of the church led efforts to build Friendship Chapel, named by Lulu Westcott, to lift the blighted Happy Top area of town. Friendship Chapel eventually became Friendship House, which today serves families of young children as a preschool and daycare. Likewise, our own Alice Inslee has lifted countless area children, spreading her love of literacy throughout our city and county. On the other end of the spectrum, Margaret Venable distinguishes us as the first female president of Dalton State College. Presbyterian women, full partners in the work and worship of our congregation. Presbyterians, both men and women, were leaders not just within the walls of the church, but in industry, arts, and education. The community was and is and will be our mission field, a mission defined by the gospel.
Beloved Pastor Wilkes Dindy was a man of boundless energy, which he applied to the work of the church and the community. Our pastor was appointed judge of the juvenile court and held hearings in the church office. For many decades, Coy Temples administered justice tempered by mercy from the bench, and Jack Partain, at the suggestion of Judge Temples, established the Conestoga Drug Court, which this year celebrates 20 years of helping addicts overcome addiction and reconnecting with their families and community. And every June, Roger and Peggy Rollins recruit us to scrambled eggs and stir grits as Camp AIM is established for the child victims of sexual assault. What a blessing that God's table has never had limited seating. We are, as you can see from today, part of all that came before us. We are who we are because of those saints of the church, that great cloud of witnesses who walked with God and in the footsteps of Jesus, even in, especially in, challenging times. These are the ones who showed us how to be just and loving and inclusive in all our interactions. The ones who showed us how to love first, love all. So may it be with us. In the musings of the poet and the message of the gospel, we hear the words, "I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep, miles to go before I sleep." And so it is. You and I move into a new chapter of our shared life, just as the church always has, created for the Father's purposes, embraced by the Son's love, inspired and guided by the Spirit's voice. Whatever the future holds, we face it not alone, but together, finding our confidence in God's faithfulness to his covenant people, loving first and all because he first loved us. I say to you, dear people, God loves you. And in a world fraught with troubles, that is good news. News to be savored. News to be shared. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. And now some instructions. You will see in your bulletin that we move toward a photograph. I want all of us to be part, not only for the sake of you being in the picture, but because, though my time here will be undistinguished, it will be written in the history books that he called them forward and every soul in the place answered his call. When called, you'll come forward and then we'll face the balcony and have our picture made. I want to thank today, especially Beverly Higdon and Pam Partain for the script and all the leadership, Adam and the choir, it goes without saying, Gene Lowry for getting us started, everyone who carried a tartan or spoke, for those who did flowers and displayed our history, for Aaron in the church office who did so much, and Laura Allgood who shortly will feed us all. To these and so many others, I give thanks. And to Catherine Sellers, a special shout out. I remind you of the history book here, Yours for the Taking, a recollection of all these years. And for the meal, once we are through with the photograph, I invite you all, whether you have a reservation or not, to come upstairs. If some of us have to do a list, it will do us good. And now I ask Tyler Downing to come forward to return thanks for the meal.
It is so good to see so many familiar faces. It is so wonderful to be together. It is so great to feel the presence of God's grace. And so as we move forward, let us first bow and give thanks for all of God's blessings through all of the years that this church has celebrated. We pray. Almighty and most holy God, both in dark times and in light, you have never failed us. As our faith was formed and has been reformed, and over our own 175 years, you have proved and provided for us our daily bread. Again, we come to you acknowledging the source of our daily blessings. Join us both in fellowship and in love that Christ is with us, Christ will lead us, and Christ will save us, both now and into eternity. Remind us that we are never alone and that you will always see to our blessings, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the people all said, Amen.
Joy it is to celebrate your 175th birthday with you. And how appropriate it is that you invited me back
when here you find yourself at another turning point in the history of your faith. And so I would remind you of what Jesus did when he found himself in a turning point in his faith community. First thing Jesus did was hold on tightly to the past. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept the high holy days. Jesus kept what was good and essential about the faith community. And Jesus also questioned what was going wrong. What was not about loving first? What was not about loving all? And Jesus promoted change. So, as your former interim, I would charge you with this. Choose a leader and let the leader lead. I know that can be hard to do, especially for we Presbyterians, but an interim pastor knows what it's like to be a pastor. They maybe don't know what it's like to sit in the congregation, so you can tell them about that, but let them tell you about some things that they see, some things that you could do different, things that you could do better, things that you could do to show that you do indeed love all and love first, or love first and love all. It just reminds me of the Hard Rock Hall of Fame. Or going to the Hard Rock Cafe, love all, serve all, but that's just me. Anyway, I think you get the point. You are at a wonderful time in your faith journey. You have a faith to hold on to and a faith to look forward to. With that in mind, please receive this blessing. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Altar call. Yeah.